Yes, so oh, I was praying. Just a while back, you know, after Jim asked me to just share tonight as to what I ought to be sharing with you. And as I said, God's got everything in control, because the passage that came up into my spirit at that time was about Jesus. And I made it sound that was quite strange, didn't I? for a preacher to have a thought about Jesus, you know, that's totally off, isn't it? But, you know, Jane will bear this out. You know, when I preach, I'm more of a teacher. So I tend to teach rather than preach. And I left all... Rightly or wrong, but as God, if God put it on my heart, then I would preach what would be generally have termed a gospel message. But my father's the evangelist, and I left him to do the gospel preaching, and I got on with the teaching in the church. But this scripture came to my spirit, and I began to read. And I just want to read it to you tonight. It's from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, I just want to read a few verses starting at verse 17. And just see, this is, and actually the theme of the service tonight has been around what I want to share on. You know, particularly wasn't the last one we sang, it was the one before that, you know, Jesus as the centre. And you just see why when I get into the reading here. Verse 17 of Mark 10 says, "Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teach,' he says, 'all these things I've kept since my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Amen. You know, in this reading, we see Jesus, he's on the road. He's leaving the town that he's been in. He's been there ministering. And he's heading for Jerusalem. Now, this is the last time Jesus will make this journey. He'd made it many times previously. Throughout his ministry, he was used to go, as all good Jewish males did. You know, three times a year, they went up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, as commanded by God. But on this occasion, this is the last occasion that Jesus is making this journey to Jerusalem before he dies. And he sets off on the road, and he's got his face set on Jerusalem. He knows what's coming in Jerusalem. He knows what he's about to face. And this young man comes running up after him and overtakes him on the road and stops him. And he's got an urgent question for Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, this man, the Bible says in verse 17 that he came running to Jesus. Now, I don't know what's going on in this young man's life. I don't know what his thought is. The Bible doesn't give us that information, and we can only speculate. But I'm guessing because he's running, he has a sense of urgency in his quest. He's looking for an answer to a question which has probably troubled him for some time. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now the Bible doesn't actually tell us this in Mark's Gospel, but Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel tell us that this was a young man. Now there's nothing unusual about a young man running. Unless you're a young man like me. he struggles barely to do a few feet. But this young man, there was a sense of urgency about him, about his future. Now, young people don't have that urgency about the future. They live for the now. You know, I've heard many of them, you know, in my years of ministry. I want to live a little first. You know, there's a great wide world that needs to be explored. You know, I'll think about that in the future. I'll think about that later. I'll push it off to tomorrow. And a lot of young people are the same. You know, let me live a little now. Let me experience life first. Let me enjoy myself. I want to try new things. I'll give it a thought some other time. And that's the attitude of a lot of young people. You know, they're not thinking about the future. They're thinking about now. They're living for the now. There is one thing, and again, this is just speculation. I don't know, as I said, I don't know where this young man was in his life. But there is one thing that causes us sometimes to think about the future when we are younger. And that's with the death of a loved one. I know my mother went home to be with the Lord 7-8 years ago, and I mean, at the time it was just before my 40th birthday. What would I have been in 2005? 38. I was 38 years old, and even then, you know, it came suddenly and unexpectedly, and you think, well. You know, everybody then starts to think about their own mortality. You know, when you've been in that situation, you think, well, you know, maybe it's not so far away after all. Now, my mother was quite young when she went home to be with the Lord at just 57. And you think, well, that was young. I think, what does the future hold for me? And I don't know, maybe this young man had gone through a similar experience. Maybe there was things troubling him about his own life. And, you know, what about the future for me? Well, whatever the cause of his urgency, we know something else about this young man. Again, Mark's Gospel doesn't divulge this information, but Matthew and Luke do. This young man was a ruler. He wasn't a ruler in the synagogue, or he wasn't some church leader, some ecclesiastical ruler. This young man was some type of magistrate or civil ruler. Now you may appreciate this, that not many people, or not many in authority at that time, were favorable towards Jesus. You know, to use a Bible phrase, was a thorn in their side. You know, he said what he thought and what he meant, and they didn't like it. You know, he upset quite a few people, probably intentionally, you know, because that's the way Jesus spoke. You know, if there was something wrong, he made sure they knew it. He did it in love, of course, but, you know, he made sure they knew. And they didn't like him for it. You know, they were against him. There was enmity between the authorities and Jesus. They wanted him out of the way, particularly the religious leaders. You know, he was stealing their thunder, and they didn't like it. And the civil rulers as well probably felt the same. But this young man, this young ruler, there was something about Jesus that attracted him. He wasn't like anybody else. He spoke differently to other men. He spoke differently to the way the council, the Sanhedrin spoke, the way the religious leaders spoke. He spoke differently to the way the ruler of the synagogue spoke. The priests in the temple didn't speak like Jesus. Jesus spoke, and the Bible says this on quite a few occasions, that his words were with power and authority. When Jesus spoke, things happened. Things out of the ordinary happened. Things took place that people weren't expecting. Now, this man had never seen that before. Something else he noticed, people were listening to Jesus. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but do we really listen to what the politicians are saying? We might hear some of the things they say, but by and large, if you ask people and say, they just say, "Ah, can't be bothered with him." we don't listen to what the government says, what the people. And no doubt, this man knew the same. People weren't listening to what they were saying, but people took notice of what Jesus said. This young ruler was aware of that. And I'm guessing he must have felt there was perhaps more to life than what he'd experienced. Something else I'm sure this ruler had noted, that because he was a magistrate in the town, no doubt he dealt with a lot of people's misdemeanors. A lot of people came up before him, and there was sentences that had to be passed and punishments that had to be levied. And he'd seen so many people, I'm sure, just waste their life. But Jesus was different. In Jesus, he saw a man with purpose. A man with a zeal for righteousness. A man that wasn't, as Isaiah puts it so eloquently, he said, a man in whom there was no guile. You know, there was nothing they could pin on Jesus. I like the old poster, I don't know whether you've seen it. Used to be up, you see outside churches sometimes. You know, if there was enough evidence to convict you as a Christian, or if there was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That sort of thing. You know, do we have evidence in our lives that would convict us as a Christian? You know, I had somebody say to me a little while ago, you know, that things were getting so bad that it probably won't be long before we're arrested for preaching. And I think they perhaps were surprised at my answer, because I said, bring it on. Because it starts sorting a few people out. Now, I'm not wishing persecution upon us like that, but, you know, when it comes down to the crunch, we start finding out who the sheep are and who the goats are. People that will stand up and say, this is what God said. You know, I love it when you say, when you read the papers and you hear things, say, oh, we shouldn't say this, we shouldn't say that, and then you can stand up and say, yes, but the Bible says. The Bible says. I don't care what the politicians say, I don't care what they pass, the Bible says, and we're sticking to it. Bring it on. If that's what it takes, bring it on. We'll see revival. Things will happen. Things will change. Back to the young man, this ruler. Something else the Bible tells us about this young man. Again, I don't think Mark gives us the information, but he was a rich young man. He was a wealthy young man. You know, this young man, he wanted for nothing materially. You know, his life, as most people would have, he said, he had it made. He was secure. He'd got enough to live comfortably on. Not many young people can say that. But this young man was in that position. But perhaps this question came into his mind. You know, what will happen to my wealth in the afterlife? You know, what will happen with all this that I've accumulated? You know, what did Jesus say on one occasion? He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, all the wealth in all the world won't alter one thing later on. You know, was this young man really satisfied with all he had? You know, I've heard the stories, you've heard the stories, where people have come into large sums of money, unexpected. You know, perhaps a lottery win or something like that. You know, and they think it's going to change their life. Well, it does. It ruins it. They find out they've got more friends than they knew they had. They find out they can't cope with the amount of volume of money that they've got, and it destroys them. Was he truly satisfied with what he had? There was something missing. He knew that he had all this wealth, all this material, but he still was missing something. There was still within him that aching, that longing. And he didn't know what it was that would fill it. You know, for most people, that emptiness in that position, it just drives them to try and get more. You know, the wealthy just want to earn more and more. Why? Because they're not satisfied with what they've got. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't cure the aching and the longing. So they look for more. They look and they earn more. They work more. And what does that do? Destroys them. Destroys their family. Why? Because wealth can never satisfy. There's only one that can satisfy. And this young man came running to him. Now here's something even more amazing about this young man. The Bible says here, you know, Jesus spoke to him and he says, look, he says, you know the commandments. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And he lists them. And this young man, just imagine this. The audacity of this young man. He looks Jesus in the face and he says, I've kept every one. I've kept every one since my youth. Would we dare to do that? Stand in front of Jesus and say, I've kept every one. And Jesus looks at us and his eyes, you know, penetrate our spirit. And Well, maybe not. Things come into maybe not. But this young man could actually look at Jesus in the eye and say, all these commandments I've kept from my youth. What a man. He'd followed these commandments so faithfully since he was a boy. He considered himself to be a moral and upright person. There was something about this young man that he had that respect for God. He'd kept the commandments. He'd lived that life. He'd not allowed himself to be led astray by the other people. No, he'd followed those commandments. Maybe it was that first attracted him to Jesus. But still, there was something different about Jesus that he'd not seen in anybody else. When Jesus spoke, he spoke of a relationship with God. He spoke of his Father. He spoke of, and he talked about God as though God was very real to him and very close to him. He talked about the Father-Son relationship. He talked about fellowship. And this young man, all he'd had following these commandments was a set of rules and rituals. He had religion. But did he really have what Jesus was talking about? And I'm sure that attracted him to Jesus. You know, there's something about this young man. This young man ticked all the boxes. Yes, he was wealthy. He had a good job. He was morally upright. This was a young man that any parent would be proud to let their daughter marry. You know, he was a good catch. But Jesus looks at this young man And he looks him right in the eyes. And he says, one thing you lack. Yes, you've got all that. You've got the material wealth. You've got the good job. You've got the moral living. He says, but one thing you lack. And this man eagerly listening, you know, just one thing. If we just get that one thing, that's all he needed. And he looks at Jesus expecting to receive some little thing. He said, all he did, just one more thing. And he's got there. And Jesus looks at him. And what does he say? Let me read it from the scriptures. One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. That's not what he wanted to hear. Just one thing he was missing. He had everything else, but this one thing that was necessary to obtain eternal life. Well, that was the question he came running to Jesus with. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He needed just one thing to really secure his future. It wouldn't be money. It's not in a lifestyle. He needed just this one thing. Well, let's just look at him. He was a ruler. His job and position in society was not enough to secure eternal life. Your status, your position, your CV will not get you into heaven. Now, it might get you a promotion at work, it might get you a better pay. It might please some people. But it won't get you eternal life. You know that. He was wealthy. With his money, he could afford everything that this world could offer. He had it all. There wasn't really anything else he needed. He could buy many things, but he couldn't buy eternal life. You know, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God's gift is eternal. You can't buy it. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to merit it. It's God's grace. God's free gift. He was morally upright. You know, his upright living, his moral living may have got him noticed around town. They may have said, oh, there goes whatever his name is. You know, all our religious acts, our rituals, our following of the rules count nothing to God. Because they won't get us into heaven. We could spend every day in church. We could pray every prayer. We could join in with every song. But it doesn't change one thing. You know, the Bible's clear on that, you know, and it's going to be a sad day. And I'm glad I'm not in the position that Jesus will be in. When he looks at some people that have been in the church for years and says, sorry, I never knew you. Yet people around think, well, that was Mr. and Mrs. whoever. You know, I sat next to them week after week in church. But Jesus, sorry, I never knew you. All the rituals count for nothing. All the prayers. What counts is this. And it's what this young man was missing. A personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with Jesus himself. All his boasting about the commandments would prove to be futile. Why? Because if you look in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 3, you'll see that this young man broke the very first one. He'd broken the very first one. Why was that? Because the first one says this. It says, you shall not have any other God before me. And what this young man had done, he'd put his wealth in front of God. His money was his God. His job was his God. His moral uprightness was his God. Now, there's nothing wrong with having the moral living. There's nothing wrong with having the material wealth. There's nothing wrong with having the good job. It's where it comes in the pecking order. If Jesus is first, then everything else will follow on afterwards. That's why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? This young man asks. Well, Jesus tells him, he says, look, now, it's not about the selling of the goods. A lot of people have hooked up on that. He says, go sell everything you've got and give them. That wasn't it. That was, for that young man, that was a necessary, why? Because that was his God. And Jesus said, look, you've got to get rid of that God and put me first. Was his take up the cross and follow me. That was the one thing that this young man needed. That trust, where Jesus becomes the very center in his life. Now, we may all be Christians. We may have all made that choice to serve the Lord and follow him. But the Lord dropped this word into my heart just when a couple of weeks ago. And I know he did it for a reason. And I don't preach necessarily some things that I want to preach. I preach what I have to preach, what the Lord tells me to preach. And so I'm trusting God tonight that this message is for you. Why? Because let me see what. Let me take this from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said this. He was locked up with his preaching buddy Silas in prison, and he got asked the same question by the jailer. You know the story. How God came in the night, an earthquake. Their shackles were loosed, and the prison doors opened, and the jailer came in. Seeing all the doors open, he thought that everybody had gone. His prisoners that he was in charge of had. You know, that meant death for him. You know, he would have been for the jump. So he was about to take his own life, and Paul said, don't do it. We're all here. And then he says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? What must I do? This is what Paul said to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Now that's more than a mental assent. It's not just say, okay, yeah, well, I believe. You know, we say that so easily these days. Yeah, well, I believe that. Just a mental assent. We're going along with it. No, this is more than that. You know, it says this in the scriptures. This is Acts 16, verse 31, where it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. But I want to read it to you from one of the modern translations. This is the Amplified. And it says this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself up to him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into his keeping. And you will be saved. And this applies both to you and your household. Take yourself out of your own keeping. This man was looking after himself. You know, and even as Christians, we can be looking after ourselves. And that is, I believe, a challenge to us tonight. Take ourselves out of our own keeping and put our trust and our confidence in the one who will take care of us. The one who has got our salvation. You know, the one who is keeping us. Let me read from the same translation, a very well-known verse. You'll know this verse. If you don't know this verse, you can look it up. It's John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. You'll be very familiar with it. But this is the Amplified Version, and it says this. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten Son, his unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, and relies on him shall not perish or be lost, but have eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen.
Thank you, Peter.